This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, it is now the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany, and we're looking today at another scene in the early part of Jesus' Galilean ministry. This scene takes place after that huge catch of fish we talked about last week, and we know that took place in Luke chapter 5. So everyone take out your outlines or your inserts so you can follow along with today's teaching time. Now last Friday, that was a week ago Friday, not the day before yesterday, I went to an all-day education conference. And not like most of you, or not unlike most of you, the first thing you probably think of when you think of all-day education conferences and in-service training is, gosh, that's got to be boring. Well, I thought the same thing, but it turned out to be really good, which was something I was grateful for. It was also a pleasant surprise. But the speaker was actually spot on in analyzing all this going on with our culture and what's happening, not just in our schools, but with our younger folks and a new generation called Generation Z. Generation Z is the generation that follows the millennials. And it's the generation of people, young folks who were born between the years 1997 and 2015. Yes, it's 2019, so we've already had time for another generation since the year 1997. Which, by the way, starting to make me feel really old. Anyway, they talked about what's going on in our schools today. And everyone, I'm sure, has an opinion on that. But the speaker's analysis was that our schools are now no longer just supposed to educate the kids. The schools are now psychology clinics, babysitters, daycare providers, and essentially surrogate parents to the kids, which is not what the school was originally set up to do, but that's what we have to do now. And why is it that way? Well, it's because our culture has been slowly sliding downhill into the abyss for the last 60 years. This newest generation, Generation Z, is a generation of kids now who are the first generation that, in one sense, doesn't actually need their parents for information. You say, what? Well, they get it from their cell phones that their indulgent parents buy them. And so they spend all their time on the cell phone. It's been determined in studies, believe it or not, that the average kid who's in this generation who has a cell phone spends 15.4 hours each week on their phone. They consume 13.2 hours of TV content per week. Notice I did not say watching TV. This means the streaming services, Netflix, Hulu, and all those others, Amazon Fire, however many of them there are. They spend their time watching all of that, binge watching Life is Strange or some other TV program like that. And maybe Daredevil, I don't know. They're not as brand conscious, but they demand, this Generation Z, instant gratification. Why? Because they're used to getting it from computer and the phones, where you can find anything in an instant. They give up when presented with a challenge. They say, it's not worth it. And they're willing to accept almost any kind of family situation. Based on some of the experiences I've had in the last year, I can believe that. Because the family is no longer the nuclear family of a mom and dad and 2-point-something number of kids. It's whatever combination of people who happen to assemble under the same roof and live together. They're less dogmatic about truth. Not even sure there really is anything called truth. But they still want protection from any idea that makes them uncomfortable. Thus we have the snowflakes. Remember during the last election cycle, we talked about the ones who had to get a safe space because they were afraid they might hear an idea that upset them, had burned or damaged their little psyches. So they had to go get the university president to set up a room so they could be free from hearing an adverse opinion. They're easily discouraged. And even though they're constantly connected, by their devices. Most of the kids in this new generation say they feel alone, alienated, and disconnected. That may be because they're used to being connected by an electronic device, not personal contact. And so, how do we reach this generation with the gospel? Because the gospel is totally countercultural to everything that's taking place now. You cannot, if you think about it, you can't baptize someone or administer the sacraments or give somebody a hug if you're connected to them by a screen. You can try to hug the screen, but it's not going to hug you back. And there's not one cell phone that can serve the body and blood of the Jesus in the Eucharist. So how do we reach these kids? Well, our lectionary passage today, the gospel reading, is one of those things that shows us, in a way, the character we need to be able to reach this now largely technology-savvy but alienated group of kids. And it's Luke 6, 17 through 26. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." And we're going to stop here and begin getting into this passage. The first verses are verses 17 and 18. "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured." Luke says Jesus stood on a level place, where Matthew says Jesus went up on a hill or mountain to teach. Because if you notice, the content of this passage today resembles or mirrors a little bit of the Sermon on the Mount. These locations, however, are completely different, which scholars say is credible because Jesus most likely gave this teaching more than once. And again, what's the best way to ensure someone gets the information you're trying to teach them? And it's a wonderful word about learning and teaching. What's this word that ensures that some people will get it?
Repetition.
Repetition. So, you can't just throw something out there once or twice and expect it to be caught or retained. And the same thing is true of adults as well as nine-year-olds. I remember John Hagee saying on one of his sermons that a preacher has to announce something from the pulpit at least five times to ensure that everyone in the congregation will remember it. A minimum of five times. But you got to think, did Jesus likely repeat the same message more than once? You can take it to the bank. He most certainly did. Because guess what? Human nature is no different now than it was 2,000 years ago. And if you have to repeat something more than once to somebody now, you most likely had to repeat it to them back then. All you have to do is look at the Old Testament to find out that's true. Now, this is in your handout. Luke tells us that there were Jesus' disciples and a very large crowd. Jesus likely had more disciples than the 12. Remember, a disciple is a learner. This is someone who follows his or her teacher around and studies with them and learns from them. So there might have been hundreds who were his disciples. This is now also the reason that the gospel writers distinguish between the 12 disciples and the others. And if you note that Luke tells us that he chose 12 specific ones, and that's right before this passage starts. And in Luke 6:13, Luke tells us that he also named these 12 as apostles. That's the distinguishing factor. He picked those 12 as also apostles. And there is a difference between those. A disciple is simply a student and a learner. An apostle is someone who does something with what they've learned, if you want to look at it that way. Now, by this time in his ministry, Jesus was well known, and he couldn't go anywhere, anytime, without huge crowds following him. And they came for many reasons. But Luke tells us that it was mostly to be healed of their diseases. Yet, many also just wanted to hear Jesus teach. And that's a good thing. We'll get to some of what Jesus taught in a minute, but we have to do verse 19 first. And all the crowd, check out verse 19, sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. All of them were healed. And this is now in your outline again. The folks wanted to touch Jesus and probably wanted a touch from Jesus. This is natural. We all want a touch from Jesus, don't we? We all want to have the Lord in some way, whether, obviously we know he's not going to physically wrap his arms around us, but we want that special sense that Jesus has spoken to us, or that special sense that he is with us. We all want a touch from Jesus. We need to have the intimacy with Jesus that draws us close and gives us a sense of his peace. So we can look at that verse and say that the crowd sought to touch him because they were clamoring around him. And they wanted to touch him, but they probably also wanted some special attention from Jesus too. And Luke tells us that power came out from him and healed them all. And here's the question. And this is one of those interactive things where you can feel free to respond. Where else in the Gospels do we read that power went out from Jesus and healed someone? Exactly. The woman with the hemorrhage who says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And according to all the translations, that hem of the garment they were talking about were the tassels that were hanging from his prayer shawl. So they could, if I could just touch him, I'll be healed. But it's important to note that there's not some magical power at work here. Jesus isn't a magician. He's not an illusionist. He's not pulling the wool over their eyes or doing sleight of hand tricks to make them think they're getting something. That power that they're talking about was the power of the living God, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ coming forth from him to touch that person with his healing power. But there's also another element involved in this. Who knows what other part or half of this deal was involved for those people to be healed?
Faith.
They had to believe that that touch from Jesus would heal them. And what did Jesus tell that woman who had the hemorrhage? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Now, the faith didn't actually do the healing. We know what Jesus meant. It was her faith coming up and believing that Jesus could touch and heal her that did the job. She had the faith in whom?
Jesus.
That's the difference. It's not magic. It's the power of God at work in that person's life and the lives of those people who were trying to touch Jesus in Luke chapter 6. Now, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples. This is now in your handout. Even though there was this huge crowd, Jesus' focus was on those who were his disciples and apostles. He lifted up his eyes on them. Yes, Jesus taught all of the others. Everybody around had the benefit and blessing of hearing Jesus' teaching. That included the onlookers and the curious. But he focuses on those who are his. His care and compassion are poured out on those who are truly his. Now, think about that for a minute. Is that something that should give you some comfort if you think about it? Yes? No?
Yes.
Yes. Why?
Promise.
There's a promise, yes. What else? If you are his, he's not going to let you go. If you are his eyes are on you. His care and his compassion are poured out on those who are truly his. So if you are the Lord's, you are always in his sight. He's got his eye on you. That's not because he's spying on you. It's because he's taking care of you. He's watching after you. The prophet Isaiah, somewhere along, Isaiah chapters 58, 59, somewhere, I believe it is, says that he's inscribed you on the what? Palms of his hands. Our names are always before the Lord's attention. His eyes. So he lifted up his eyes and he saw his people. And what did he do? He taught them. He spent time with them. He focused on them. But then now let's look at what Jesus actually said in that verse. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." R.T. France says in his commentary that there is no indication here that Jesus means anything but those who are poor, money-wise. Matthew says in his rendering of something like this is that, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit." Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. But Jesus is here focusing on the poor. It's the people who are not obsessed with money. You can show yourself real to the world when you're content with what you have. You remember our introductory illustration was how to reach this new generation of people. The best way to reach this new generation is to be genuine and real, authentic. And if you can show that you're not obsessed with money, that you are content, that's going to go a long way to show the genuineness of your faith. If you can just show contentment. Is there stability emotionally in that? Yes, there is. That's going to be real. Somebody can tell this person has peace and they're content with what's going on. Going back to our outline, those who come to Christ and who are willing to give up all that they have will be compensated by the Lord Himself with the blessings of the kingdom. If you lose everything you have in this world, the Lord will take care of you by supplying you with His riches. It may not be material wealth per se. Remember, Jesus in His teaching said, in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And take no thought for what you will eat or for what you will wear, for the Lord knows you have need of these things. But He will bless us with what we need, and He will take care of us. So it might not be material wealth, returning to your outline, but if you lose it all for the kingdom, God's care will be poured out upon you. If not in this life, surely in the next. So this isn't prosperity gospel, saying God's going to promise you wealth and riches and all that. No, He didn't promise you all of that. He promises that He will give you His and your daily bread. Focus on Christ. Seek Him first. Seek first His kingdom, and all of these things will be provided for you. And if you can live that way and believe that, you can show that to the world as contentment and peace of mind and heart that shows stability in your life. And guess what? Stability shows genuineness. See, there's a connection in all of this stuff today. Not only that, Jesus speaking that in Luke fulfills the prophetic word that Jesus spoke in Luke 4:18. And I think we covered that just 2 weeks ago, about the poor having the gospel preached to them. Now, verse 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Laughing's a good thing. Now, the language here is, again, literal. It's hungry and weeping. Again, Jesus means that if you're in a bad way, you can know that the Lord will lift you up. He will feed you. He will wipe away the tears of this world. Verses 22 and 23. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. This is not for most people a cause for rejoicing. How many people rejoice when someone hates you? It's not a trick question.
I just say, hey, you know, they don't like me, oh well.
Okay, well, Gary comes close, but I mean,
what you see is what you get.
Like, but I know that no one runs around shouting for, oh boy, they hate me. Yippee! You know, nobody does that. At least not anybody who's normal, I think. And we don't usually have warm fuzzies over the fact that people keep us out of their inner circle. Most of the time we go, oh, they don't want anything to do with me. Anyway, some people do that, I guess. But we don't get a warm fuzzy when people are saying, get away from me. Stay back. That's not a source of joy most of the time. Yet, back to our outline, Jesus is telling us to sharpen up our character and to focus on what's really important. Earthly popularity is great. It's great to be loved by many. But that's not to be our focus on whether our life is really worth something. It's better to have character than to be one. It's better to have character than to be one. Our focus should be on whether or not we're right with the Lord. And this is what Jesus really means here. When we're rejected by this world because of our love for Jesus, we're actually blessed. It's because we have the approval of heaven. We have Him, and He will take care of us and see to it that we have the friends, the family, and the protection that we need. If we're under His watchful care, remember, the Lord knows you have need of these things, and He will take care of you. And Jesus then again in Mark 10 promised that no one who has left houses, family, farms, and all these things for the kingdom of God will fail to receive much more. So if you've lost it all, If you've lost all of your friends when you got saved and you're wondering, oh, I'm so lonely. Should I go back and try to catch up with my old friends again? Maybe I could witness to them. Ha. Not happening. But if you've lost all your friends because they're pushing you away now that you're some Jesus freak, know that your care is from Jesus, and He will see to it that you will have the friends and fellowship you need. He will bring people into your life to substitute for those that you lost. And they'll be better friends than the ones that you lost, because they'll also be your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's priceless. And again, our focus should be on whether or not we're right with the Lord. We have Him, and He will take care of us and see to it, again, that we have the friends, family, and protection we need. We'll have a proper focus on relationships in this world. And a proper focus on human relationships is also something that communicates stability. Verses 24 to 26. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Jesus said, woe to you who are rich. People have used this for centuries to suggest that rich people can't get to heaven, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't say that. He's talking about the rich who sit idly by and do nothing while others suffer. He's talking about those who exploit the poor and hold themselves up as okay if they're rich and we're not. He's talking about those who live large at the expense of others and who care nothing for the plight of the less fortunate. And also be on your guard if you're highly regarded by phonies, charlatans, heretics, and other dangerous folks. And when it doesn't bother you that you're in high regard with these people, that's danger. Stay away from that. Now let's flip it around. Jesus tells us we're blessed if we're living faithful lives as disciples. We're blessed if we have Christ-like character. We're blessed if we're genuine and real. As we said at the beginning, we can be witnesses to this isolated generation if we're level-headed, genuine, and show the true character of a disciple of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.